I suppose that you do not want to hear a sermon tonight as much as you want to know how to be saved. I want, if I can, to answer that question. Because there is no other question, what must I do to be saved, that is so important in this world. And I think that there's not a man or woman in this room tonight that isn't interested in that question. Over the past several nights, I've been trying to answer that question. These are not my words. These are God's words in the Holy Bible, His letter to us. The Bible says in the book of John, chapter 3, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Later on in that same book, Jesus said that He came to give us life, and that He would give it to us more abundantly. I'm here this evening to give you this message and to be available when the Spirit of God opens your eyes to the truth of the gospel. This gospel, or good news, is a message that God loves you, that He died on the cross for your sins, so that we, each one of us, can have a personal relationship with our Creator God. That is good news indeed. The question is now, can you hear His voice? Can you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit in this place and in your life? And are you ready to answer those questions? Are you ready to hear what God has to say to you tonight? If the answer is yes, I invite you to these steps after the message so that we can pray with you. Now, just so that you don't think that I turned a new leaf and started wearing a jacket. Yeah. Ain't gonna happen. No. But it was important because the message that I have for us tonight... God, there is a weird echo here. The message that I have for us today is about revival, and some of the songs that you heard this morning were about revival. And so as I thought about that topic, it was something that I just felt compelled, that God compelled me to talk about. But the problem with a topic like revival is, unless you understand what is behind this word, because this word has got a lot of connotations, a lot of memories, a lot of things that we have seen in our history, that we need to actually find out a little bit about what revival is before we can do anything about it. This morning I'm going to take you on a tour of revival through the ages with the hope that it will help us to understand what revival means to us today. So, what is revival? The history of American revival. Revival preachers, like I was trying to imitate, spoke across this country back when across the country wasn't that impressive. In movies, revival preachers had the look, had the voice, they had the message that people wanted to hear. And so some pictures that bring up that image. They seem bigger than life, but in reality, it was God that they were pointing to was bigger than life. Those revival meetings were an opportunity for God to show America who He is by the results of those revival meetings. thousands and hundreds of thousands of people came to Christ or came back to Christ. The point of these revival meetings was to give America a message that God wanted America to hear. But in reality, it's not just about America. It's actually about the entire world. In describing what happened in a Northampton, Massachusetts church in 1734, a observer said, "It pleased God to display His free and sovereign mercy in the conversion of a great multitude of souls in a short space of time, turning them from a formal, cold, and careless profession of Christianity to the lively exercise of every Christian grace and the powerful practice of our holy religion." During a revival, God supernaturally transforms believers and non-believers in a church, community, nation, or the world through a sudden enthusiasm for Christ. During a revival, non-believers become believers, and individuals who are already believers are renewed. You will see in some of these examples that another word for revival is awakening. When a revival covers a large territory, they often refer to it as an awakening. Here's a list of some of the better-known revivals or awakenings in American history. The Great Awakening, 1734 through 43. In December 1734, the first revival of historic significance broke out in Northampton, Massachusetts. Starting in Philadelphia in 1739, George Whitefield's dramatic preaching was like striking a match to an awakening already underway. An estimated 80% of America's 900,000 colonists personally heard Whitefield preach. The Second Great Awakening, 1800-1840, a Presbyterian named James McCready presided over strange spiritual manifestations in Logan County, Kentucky. The resulting camp meetings drew thousands from nearby states, and for the next 25 years, not a single month passed without news of a revival somewhere. The Businessman's Revival, 1857-1858. In 1857, the North Dutch Church of New York City hired a businessman, Jeremiah Lanphier, to be a lay missionary. He prayed, "Lord, what would you have me do?" Concerned by the anxious faces on the businessmen in that area, he convinced a church to open their doors at noon so that there could be prayer meetings that the businessmen could attend. That started 3 weeks before a crash occurred, the bank panic of 1857. After a small start, just a few people would attend that church at noon, but it wasn't long before all of the seats were filled, and in fact, all of the churches in the area opened their doors at lunchtime to help those individuals, those businessmen. The Civil War Revival, 1861-1865. At the start of the Civil War in 1861, it seemed as though soldiers for both the North and the South had left their Christianity at home and gone morally berserk. Kind of sounds familiar. By 1862, the tide had turned and an estimated 300,000 soldiers were converted, evenly divided between the Southern and Northern armies. The Urban Revivals, 1875-1885. A young businessman named Dwight L. Moody participated in the Great Revival of 1857 as it swept Chicago. Moody later conducted revivals throughout the British Isles, where he spoke to more than 2.5 million people. In 1875, Moody returned home and began revivals in America's biggest cities. Hundreds of thousands were converted and millions were inspired by the greatest soul winner of his generation. At this time, the general worldview of Americans was shifting away from Christianity to Darwinism or other popular worldviews. It's also interesting that Moody became the first evangelist to come under attack, being accused of making religion the opiate of the masses. The revivals of 1905 and 1906, the word of Welsh revival of 1904 and 1905 spread to Welsh-speaking settlers in Pennsylvania, and revival broke out. By 1905, local revivals blazed around the country, and a man named Billy Sunday preached to more than 100 million people with an estimated 1 million or more conversions. The Azusa Street Revival, 1906. In 1906, William J. Seymour, an African-American holiness pastor, blind in one eye, went to Los Angeles to candidate for a pastoral job. But after he preached, he was locked out of the second service. He began prayer meetings in a nearby home, and the Spirit of God, which they called the Second Blessing, came after many months of concerted prayer. This revival, interesting enough, just occurred a few miles from where I lived, down in Southern California. Continued for 3 years. The revival was credited as being the beginning of the Pentecostal and later charismatic movements. The post-war World War II awakening. After World War II, 1947 and 48, there was another awakening and a great generation of Christian leaders emerged. Bill Bright began Campus Crusade for Christ in 1949. Billy Graham exploded on the scene during his Los Angeles Crusades, sponsored by the Christian Businessmen's Committee. An estimated 180 million people attended his nearly 400 crusades, and millions more on TV. I'm almost done. The charismatic renewal and Jesus movement. During the late 60s and 70s, more revivals of national scope developed. The charismatic renewal and the widely publicized Jesus movement, which emphasized turning from drug, sex, and radical politics to taking the Bible at face value and finding Jesus as personal Savior. Within a week, the revival had spread throughout the country. I was thinking last night as I went to bed, actually, how much that affected our generation, the Jesus movement, in one way or another. The mid-1990 revivals, despite widespread secularism, cultural revolution that began in the 60s, but in the mid-90s, God once again brought revivals, but mostly to charismatic and Pentecostal groups. Promise Keepers. The most publicized of the mid-1990 revivals began in 1991, and in 1993, 50,000 men assembled from every state and 16 nations in stadium events conducted throughout the United States. These last revivals are a stark contrast to those early ones, because the early ones, like my little skit earlier, where it was about the message and something brand new, whereas these later revivals were targeted to people who were entrenched in day-to-day living. And it was a way to break away from the society, break away from daily life, and to be able to focus on God. Did you catch the common thread, however, between all of these revivals that I mentioned? Three steps. By the way, each of you should have a note in your sermon notes. If you don't normally do this, you might want to just look at this morning. Because it's what we're talking about here is not something that is just what was, but what we hope to be, in our future. The three steps. The first is a need for revival, that in each of these examples of revival, there was a perceived need for a revival that actually focused on a real need for revival. Step two, prayer. Prayer for direction, prayer for the people, is an area where the revivals were taking place. Step three, God's answer to prayer. The presence and power of God who answers those prayers is step three. And that isn't that magical, isn't it? Whenever we have a problem, that the first thing that we should do is pray. Problem, pray, and then wait for an answer? Sometimes we may think that religious revival is a recent thing, but not true. There were several judges and kings who brought revival to Israel over the years. Names like Othniel, Ehud, Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech, Jephthah, and Samson may be familiar if you read the book of Judges. The lives of King Jehoshaphat, King Joash, King Hezekiah, and King Josiah are documented in the books of the 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And in this slide, shows how over time, different kings had kind of a different way of ruling, a different focus. But the pattern is always the same. God's people follow God. God blesses His people. The people get used to what they have and start to think who they are and what they have is of their own doing. God's people fall away from God and no longer follow God's commands. God's people fall under the hands of their enemies. And then a leader rises, repents, and seeks God. And the leader leads the people back to God. What is revival? The dictionary says, revivalism is increased spiritual interest or renewal in the life of a church congregation, society, with a local, national, or global effect. Revivals are seen as a restoration of the church itself to a vital and fervent relationship with God after a period of moral decline. Mass conversions of non-believers are viewed by church leaders as having positive moral effects. Guy, isn't that the most sterile thing you've ever heard? But what do you expect? When you have a definition of something that's of godly nature from someone who isn't a Christian and doesn't really know who God is. So let's try this from a different point of view. Instead of outside looking in, let's go inside looking out. And you can underline some of the attributes that you might think are important. Revival refers to a spiritual reawakening from a state of dormancy or stagnation in the life of a believer. It encompasses the resurfacing or reappearing, reemerging or returning of a love for God, an appreciation of God's holiness, a passion for His Word and His church, a convicting awareness of personal and corporate sin, a spirit of humility, and a desire for repentance and growth in righteousness. Revival invigorates and sometimes deepens a believer's faith, opening his or her eyes to the truth in a fresh new way. It generally involves the connotation of a fresh start with a clean slate, marking a new beginning of a life lived in obedience to God. Revival breaks the charm and power of this world, which blinds the eyes of mankind, and generates both the will and the power to live in the world, but not of the world. Prior to each of the revivals identified this morning, there was a root cause problem, issue, or event that sparked the need for revival. It kind of makes sense because in each of those cases, you have something that starts to boil, to grow, to where people find that they need this revival. If everything was always growing, could you imagine if everywhere in the world that the love for God was continually growing? Well, then, where would sin be? It would be difficult to imagine, and mostly difficult because that's not what history shows. See if the following sounds familiar. Religious life is on the decline. It's a time of prosperity, and people are seeking riches rather than God. Churches are losing people, and worldliness is creeping in. A number of Christians who had become concerned over the materialism that pervaded the land and the fact that the young were growing up without God began to pray that God would break the love of money over people's lives and send another revival to the nation. Concerts of prayer began to spring up throughout the land. Would it surprise you if I said that that was written about the United States a couple years ago? Would it surprise you if that was written about America in 1857? Because that's what it was. You see this kind of little circle about how we relate to God. Revival is not determined by what year it is. It's needed whenever the love of God's people have grown cold. In Revelation 3:15 through 17, it says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." For me, this is one of two extremes in the Bible about our relationship with God. The idea of God spitting me out of his mouth, metaphorically, not physically, is about the worst thing I could ever imagine, to have God be so displeased with me to spit me out of his mouth. On the other extreme, and one that I pray for literally all the time, is when God hopefully says to me, "Well done, a good and faithful servant." The basis for revival, is it a product of God or man? As I hear people talk today about revival, it makes me wonder if they know who is in charge. I found this story that is a great example of who is responsible for revival, or what makes revival a revival. On arriving in London in the summer of 1872, a pastor of a church in North London asked D.L. Moody to preach the following Sunday. Mr. Moody agreed, and this proved to be a turning point in his ministry. The morning he entered that pulpit, he felt an oppression come over him. He said afterwards that he had never had such a hard time preaching in his life. The spiritual atmosphere in the church was lacking. The place seemed very dead and cold. Moody relates that everything in that church was dead, and he tried to preach, but in vain. The most horrible thought of all came to his mind that whole afternoon, which was he committed to preach that evening as well. The first step, do you see the need for revival in that church? But there were two sisters who belonged to that church. One was at that Sunday service, while the other was home bedridden. This woman had a malady that kept her in the house. She used her time praying to God, day and night, to revive the church, but the church still remained cold and dead. She read in a newspaper about some of the meetings that Moody had held in America, so she began to pray that God would send him to her church. When her sister came home that Sunday afternoon after church, she said, "Do you know who the surprise pastor was at our church today?" "No." "It was Mr. Moody from America." The invalid sister turned pale. God had answered the second part of her prayer, so therefore he had already commanded the first part, revival to come forth. She said, "If I had known he was going to preach this morning, I would not have eaten any breakfast. I would have spent the whole time in prayer. Now, sister, go out of the room, lock the door, send me no dinner, no matter who comes, do not let them see me. I am going to spend the whole afternoon and evening in prayer." And she spent that afternoon and evening fasting and in prayer until that evening service came. And when it came, a fire from heaven. The second step, prayer. After the understanding, the notice of a need for revival, the second step is prayer to do something about it, to ask God. When Moody reluctantly entered the pulpit that night and faced the crowded congregation, he noticed a new atmosphere pervaded the place. He said the powers of an unseen world seemed to have fallen upon the audience. And as he drew to the close of his sermon, he could feel a tingling in the place. The air was full with the Spirit of God, and he knew God was searching their hearts. Then, with trembling legs, he said, "If there is a man or woman here tonight who would accept Jesus Christ, please stand up." And at once, 500 people rose to their feet. Moody thought to himself that these people did not really understand what he had said when he asked them to rise. And he had never seen that many people rise at once in America, and he didn't know what to make of it. So he said, "Okay, everybody sit down." According to E.M. Bounds, in order that there might be no possible misunderstanding, he repeated the invitation, couching it in even more definite and difficult terms. Again, the same number rose. Still thinking that something must be wrong, Mr. Moody for the second time asked the standing men and women to be seated. And then he invited all who really meant to accept Christ to pass into the vestry. Fully 500 people did as he requested. And that was the beginning of a revival in that church and neighborhood. So while Mr. Moody stood in the pulpit that had been ice cold in the morning, the prayers of a bedridden saint was holding him up before God, and God, whoever delights to answer prayer, poured out his Spirit in mighty power. Moody prayed the prayer for salvation, and all accepted Christ, and told them, and Moody told them to meet with the pastor that following day. So that was Sunday night into Monday. Monday, D.L. Moody left for Dublin, Ireland. On Tuesday, Moody received a phone call from that pastor, a frantic message that said, "There were more inquiries on Monday than there were on Sunday." So Moody immediately returned and held meetings for another 10 days. It was this continuing revival that brought him back to England the following year, and the moving and stirring of the Holy Spirit was so profound that invitations for Moody to come and preach were received from many of the top ministers throughout England. Moody was not prepared for a long stay, so after 3 months he returned to America to gather his family and returned to this mission field the next year. Step 3. Notice the result of God's goodness. Revival. While D.L. Moody was definitely used by God, and he certainly was a great preacher, it was clearly God and His Holy Spirit that made the difference. The difference between that Sunday morning and that Sunday evening. This was also a great example about how we, God's people, can participate in revival or in change. Prayer is the key part to any revival. So, question, is revival an action or a reaction? Reaction, absolutely. Is the world ripe for revival? As you hear in the news almost daily, evil exists in this world. Drugs are rampant. We are bombarded by advertisers trying to sell us everything that we do not need. Greed is everywhere. Scams on the phone. Scams in the mail. Scams at the front door. Viruses and scams on our computers. And then, late 2016, 2017, politics changed and it seemed that even smart people turned stupid. Differences of opinion are turning friend against friend and family member against family member. What happened to what we learned in kindergarten? How could this country fall into such chaos? Although that was probably the same question that those in 1857 were asking themselves, because everything is a circle. Here in Chatteroy, in Spokane County, we're not immune to the stresses and problems of this world. Work issues, or lack thereof. Health issues, money issues, family issues, and maybe even political issues. I admit that I'm a bit of a workaholic, and some people might say more than I admit. I've already had my health problems, which I'm convinced were the stresses of my work problems. I have no time, and my to-do list is more of a book than a list. But by the end of the day, there's one thing that I can count on. God. But do my actions, my day-to-day actions, what I do each minute of those same 24 hours that every one of us have, do my actions actually reflect that love for God? When thinking about the sermon topic for today, I started, like always, with prayer. God, what do you want me to speak to the people of this fine church? And this time, what I heard was, Kurt, this is what I'm trying to teach you. What did I hear? Revival. Remember when I read the definition of revival? The good one, that is. Revival refers to a spiritual reawakening from a state of dormancy or stagnation in the life of a believer. It encompasses the resurfacing of a love for God, a passion for His Word and His church, a convicting awareness of His personal and corporate sin, a spirit of humility, and a desire for repentance and growth in righteousness. But as we know, revival comes at two different levels or layers. And that was the most important thing that I wanted to let people know. We talk about the revivals and the things that are going on out in the world, out in our country, in different places, and how hundreds, thousands, millions of peoples are coming to Christ. But there is also a revival in each of us, a personal revival. I'd like to jump back to the kings of Israel in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. After King Solomon finished the temple, he prayed to God and said, "He is good. His love endures forever." In verses 12 through 16, it says, "The Lord appeared to Solomon at night, and he said, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place, this new temple, for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or command locusts to devour the land or send plagues among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there.'" This is the strangest passage, by the way, because Solomon's father, David, loved by God, did mostly everything that he was commanded. Solomon, as his son, and as we learned, was that last week or the week before? Time flies. Said that, "I'm too young. How can I rule God's people?" And so when God asked Solomon in the first appearance of God, he says, "Ask and it shall be given to you." And so he thought and said, "Wisdom to rule your people." And God responded with making him the wisest person. But that's not the end of the story. As King Solomon got older, his obedience to God and his wisdom diminished. Solomon did not heed the warnings of God that followed the verses I just read. And by the end of his reign, King Solomon erected high places to other gods and led God's people, Israel, astray. You can read more of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11. This passage, especially the "if my people," is a clear indication that revival is possible. And God gave us the instructions on how to do it. A few decades later, Solomon's great-grandson, King Jehoshaphat, a little bit King Asa, but mostly King Jehoshaphat, used this formula to fix the problems caused by Solomon's later years, as well as Solomon's son and grandson, due to their disobedience in God. But let's get back to where we are today. I know I'm not the only one who said that this country seems to be in the same situation Israel found itself in many times. The difference between Israel, though, and today, Israel was led into that disobedience from God by the judges or by the kings who set up those high places and allowed the people to run amok. We, on the other hand, we are so much smarter. We don't need a king to tell us how to do something bad. We can do it all by ourselves, and we are doing a bang-up job of it, just to let you know. But this is not an issue of blame, and it doesn't matter how our country got to this point of putting God on the back shelf. The point is that we recognize that we need God. We need to be put back in alignment with God's will. Remember the three steps. Recognize the problem. God, this almost sounds like an AAA meeting. Recognize the problem. Pray. Pray and ask for God's assistance. There are so many other things that we should be doing right now and talking about, many of which are written in God's instruction book to us, the Bible. And it is this prayer, second step, that is the main topic of the message this morning. Pray it forward for revival. So in every situation I shared this morning, let me repeat every situation that I shared with you this morning, prayer is at the heart of it. That is the way God made us. That's the way God shows us. That's the way God teaches us. Remember when I said earlier that revival is a reaction to prayer? Then that is step three. Revival breaks the charm and power of the world, which blinds the eyes of mankind and generates both the will and power to live in the world, but not of the world. Isn't that awesome? Around this country, religious leaders have been talking about prayer for revival. Some say that this type of revival is a natural way of expanding the gospel, that in order to gain ground on a significant basis other than on the personal one-on-one methods of evangelism, that through revival, thousands, hundreds of thousands of people can come to Christ. And I agree with that expansion theory because of what we hear from our missionaries around the world. Around the world, revival is happening. Part of me says that I'm sorry that revival is happening elsewhere, but not here. But then I wake up and say, Kurt, do you not understand that God is showing himself alive around this world? And every time we hear of the successes and of the revival and the movement of God around the world, we are gaining brothers and sisters in Christ. Individual revival. Revival, however, is not reserved for non-Christians only. While revival does include an outreach to non-Christians, revival is just as important to Christians who are distracted from their obedience or devotion to Jesus or have just grown apart. In Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, John warns the church of Ephesus about abandoning our first love for Jesus. This message was partially inspired by the fact that God is working in my life for a work-family-church balance. And it's not my love for God and Jesus that has changed, but rather more just the excitement that I'm not as alive and as enthusiastic as I should be. So what happens in our lives that will change our excitement for our love for Jesus? How about some of these 21st century attitudes? By the way, this was difficult. A to Z. Being alone, busy, compromise, despair, ego, fear, gluttony, indecisiveness, joking, knowledge, lust, magic, neutrality, organic, passivity, qualified, rich, slander, tough, unafraid, valuable, worldliness, X-rated, young, zippy. How many words do you know that start with a Z that you can use in a sermon, eh? Oh, no, that was the other. You know, each of us are targeted by Satan in different ways. But there's something that I learned from a movie called The Karate Kid. Did anybody ever see that movie? And you're saying, Kurt, how can you use The Karate Kid in a sermon about revivalism? And it's like this. Actually, I guess it was Karate Kid 2 because you know, I've seen them all. In Karate Kid 2, the main character goes over to that country, which I just now forgot. Wherever. Well, it wasn't Japan. Okinawa. There you go. And he's being beaten up by this other guy. And so Miyagi and the rest of the area, the people of that village, said, you know, we have a thing here in this village, and they have this little drum with two balls that are attached. And when you go like this, it makes this kind of this cool little sound. But what he was trying to teach him is that when something comes your way, it is very hard to stop a moving object. And so what Mr. Miyagi was telling Daniel, his student, just get out of the way. Let the danger pass you. Well, okay, that works for fighting. Let's go back to this whole sin thing. Satan would be very difficult for him to stop us as Christians in believing in Jesus. It is very hard to stop someone if that is who they are and say, I want you to be something different. It's like stopping a punch. It's like stopping whatever. You can't stop things as easily as you can deflect it. So what if, as we go to church and we're learning about God and we've got the Bible open and then we say, oh, look, there's a shiny penny. There is a social issue and Satan uses deflection to not stop the church, but just make it inactive, make it irrelevant, that the people still come, but they are so focused on all these other areas that Satan doesn't have to worry about it anymore. They're just taking care of themselves because their focus is not on God, on the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Okay, so isn't that kind of what happens with all of these things? That as we live our daily lives and our intent is to follow Our intent is to read, to pray, to do all the things that, we want to do. But then work is in the way. 7 o'clock, I got to go. And, hey, your boss says, I need this before you leave. So can you finish this? Okay. And all of a sudden, just life happens and we get distracted. So how do we restore our first love, our devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ? One thing you will be hearing about in these coming weeks is small group opportunities here at the church. Now remember that revival is not our doing. Ultimately, we need to be ready, but the revival comes from an encounter with Jesus. So what are those three steps? Recognition of the issue, prayer for revival, acceptance of the revival that comes from God. So why now? There are three reasons why this topic keeps cropping up. The world is in a mess. We need God. There are a lot of people in this world and community who need God, who have never heard. Because Jesus said that we need to all be ready for His return. And all three of these reasons are absolutely true. On a global level, I recognize the need for evangelism, and the world population keeps growing and making it harder to spread the gospel to every person. I'm not a missionary and certainly not an evangelist, but I support those individuals who are. I also understand that God can use any of us at any time, because step three reminds me that it's not about me. It's about what God can do through each of us if we allow God to do it. I also understand that none of us know the day or the hour, but Jesus made the point a number of times with the parables He talked about in being ready for His return. And again, while I know that that is true, my focus is about just living today, not necessarily preparing for and having my lamp ready and trimmed for the future. I need to follow what God tells me to do today. So on a personal level, I have asked myself, why do I want to rekindle the fire and passion for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And the answer is this. Because I know better. I remember what it used to be like, and I want that fire and passion back. Nothing in this world is as important than my love for God. And since I know that, I need to live that. If you ask yourselves that question about the importance of God in your life, and does your life show that, how would you respond? So let me leave you with this statement. Revival invigorates and deepens a believer's faith, opening our eyes to the truth in a fresh new way. And it involves a fresh start with a clean slate, marking a new beginning of life lived in obedience to God. Revival breaks the charm and power of this world, which blinds our eyes and generates both the will and power to live in this world, but not of the world. If there's anyone who would like to pray here at the steps, as I asked earlier, you may come forward either during or after the prayer. So let's pray. Lord, we pray for this world. And while we have read that that issues will exist and problems will exist, and problems do exist, that You have a better plan. Lord, we pray for this world. Lord, we pray for Your people here in this congregation, in our community, in this country, and around the world. Lord, we pray for Your continued presence and strength. Lord, we pray for the missionaries around the world. We pray for each person in this congregation and those that need You, who are looking for a better relationship with You. And Lord, we ask for strength as we share our knowledge and love for you with others, with family members, with friends and neighbors. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your Son, your forgiveness, and your grace. Amen. We don't have no ending song. So with that, you are all dismissed.